Let's turn in our Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians 5. Please turn there with me in your Bibles. And if you don't have one, there is a Bible in the pew there. We're following up last week's sermon, which I titled ABCs of Christian Living. And I titled it that once again because it's a very well-known passage, verses that we went over last Sunday. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, right? We dug into that a little bit last week, but today we have the XYZs of Christian living. And that title, that sermon title, it just means to communicate that these maybe are not that simple, not that basic, perhaps not as much as part of the purview of the average Christian, the verses that we're going to look at today. Just a bit harder to understand maybe what's being talked about in the context. Not necessarily been memorized by too many Christians. I doubt that these next three verses are anybody's life verse here, although I might be wrong about that. But in any case, it's here in sacred scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 to 22, and it's written to the Thessalonian church, but it's for all churches in all of history since that time until now, including us, beloved Faith Bible Church. Right? So I'm going to read the text, 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 22. If you're able to stand one more time, I'd ask you to do that. If not, that's fine. But we love to honor God's word here. So, verse 19, following up those famous verses from before. Verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Please be seated. Just out of curiosity, is any of these verses anybody's life verse here? No, okay. It's good to be right. Just kidding. All right, so we have a couple major, just kind of two main points today. They're just right from the verses. But basically, God wants believers to be open to the Holy Spirit's life-giving work and words. Okay, but also examining everything that they hear and seeking to live according to what is true. Right? I'll repeat that a few times, but God wants believers to be open to the Holy Spirit's life-giving work and words. But at the same time, we need to be examining everything that we hear. Okay? Everything that we hear that claims to be God's word. And we need to seek to live according to that truth. And, hey, thank you, Joe Jr. So I wanted to put that whole passage, the whole passage up there, so we could see the whole thing. Because there's a small number of theologians and commentators that say that these verses are not related to one another. Okay, they're not connected to each other. So they're sort of random, sort of disconnected commands that Paul is giving here at the end of the letter to the Thessalonians, kind of separately. I find that difficult to see because they're in context. They're so related to one another. Those first two prohibitions are clearly together, right? Do not quench the Spirit. What do you mean by that, Paul? For example, do not despise prophetic utterances. Do not despise prophecies. We're going to get into it, right? And then he follows that up with a but, which connects it to what's coming up, right? But examine everything carefully. Everything, just like everything in life, everything. Just decisions, examine, you know, your navel, examine just what you're about to eat, examine what? He means things that have been said, these prophetic utterances. Examine everything that you hear out there about what people are saying about God's word, or people claiming to preach and teach God's word. Examine it carefully. And then he says, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. So, I'll explain that, but I just wanted to open up with that because it's easy to take apart these verses and just treat them as not connected to one another, and that's when we start to misinterpret God's word. Okay? So this is one whole passage, and we're looking at it all together. So if you're taking notes, here's the first point. First point. Point one out of two. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit's work and words. Okay? Don't stifle the Holy Spirit's work and words. Ironically, I just tried to stifle a cough, and I did it pretty successfully. Verses 19 and 20. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. So, do not quench the Spirit. It's a prohibition, right? Don't do something. What? Not put out or extinguish the Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. And it's actually not talking about the Holy Spirit himself. He's saying, don't extinguish, don't put out the Holy Spirit's work or activity in your heart and in your life. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit cannot be put out. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's eternal. So he's not saying don't put out the Holy Spirit. He's saying don't put out the work of the Holy Spirit in your own heart and life. So we know that the Holy Spirit ministers to believers by enlightening their eyes to the truths of Scripture. He illumines the Word of God to us. He convicts the heart of sin and righteousness. You know, the Holy Spirit's ministry is very important in our lives as believers. He is the third person of the Trinity who enables and empowers believers to pursue godliness and sanctification, holiness, Christ-likeness. The Holy Spirit is working in us. He lives in us, and He's for us. He's our advocate, okay, our helper. And so it's interesting, in the Bible, the figure of fire is associated with the Holy Spirit in a number of passages. For example, Matthew 3:11, as well as Acts 2, verse 3. Paul says, don't smother the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't put it out like water does to a fire. He's referring to the Spirit's activity in our hearts. Okay, so it should make us think, how can we as believers quench the Spirit's work in our hearts? How can we put out or stifle His activity in our lives? Good question, right? Because Paul says not to do it. Well, we don't want to do it, but how do we do it if we do? Well, the first thing is by despising prophetic utterances. And I'm going to give you a list here, but we'll get back to that first one I just gave you, because it's right in the passage. I'm going to give you a couple others before we get back to this one. Some ways to quench the Spirit. Number one, by not being in the Word. If you're taking notes, write that down. By not being in the Word. Turn with me to Ephesians 5 for a moment. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Actually, mentioned this last Sunday as well. This is the command that Paul gives in Ephesians 5:18. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be what? Filled with the Spirit, right? And here's some results of being filled with the Spirit, what a heart, a believer's heart, what a believer's life looks like. Being filled with the Spirit, dominated, influenced by the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. We went over this last week, right? Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Humility. And that's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. All those wonderful, joyful, thankful things. Parallel passages, Colossians 3, verse 16. Can you turn there? A few pages to your right in your Bibles. Colossians 3, verse 16. Interesting, very similar results of someone who is doing this. Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word, the Bible. The word of Christ, let your soul and your heart be saturated like a sponge full of water, okay, with the word of Christ. And it says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. A very similar result as with Ephesians 5, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks once again through him to God the Father. And so, not being in the word will result in the opposite of this. Okay, not being saturated with God's word, not being filled with the Spirit. This is a quenching of his activity in your heart, because his truth is not in your mind. It's not in your consciousness. Okay? If God's word is not in your thoughts and in your mind, it has no chance to get to your heart. Okay? No chance to get into your bones, into your soul, into your spirit. Okay? It has to be in your mind first. And so, you can quench the spirit by not being in the word. Number two, you also quench the spirit by being disobedient to the word, right? Knowing God's word is one thing, submitting to it is another. And we all struggle with that at times, right? Many people know the right answers. They can give really good answers in Sunday school or in a sermon discussion or just talking about the word. But many times, in many cases, that knowledge has not been translated to obedience. Obedience to God. And so, many people know what God says not to do, and yet they do it. Okay, that's called sins of commission. And many people also know what God says that we need to do if we're believers, if we're Christians, and they don't do it. That's sins of omission, right? And so, obviously, that stifles the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Related to that, number three, we quench the Spirit. We can extinguish the work of the Spirit by not dealing with our sin and not dealing with your sins. I concluded last Sunday, as we approached the communion table, by saying that, you know what? It's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way, right? The way that we don't stay not okay is by dealing with our sin, right? We need to come clean before God, receive that sweet forgiveness, be restored in our fellowship with Him, be right with God, and things in our life, okay, His will will become more clear. His love will be more felt. Our relationship will be more close. We'll know, we'll want to do more what He says and not to do what He says not to do, right? And all those things, relationships, they start to be manageable. And they start to be able to be reconciled, have peace. The path seems to start to be made straight. It's like Proverbs 3 says, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your path straight. So, we should not tolerate unrepentant sin, because that quenches the Spirit's work in our life. That's individually, personally, it leads to stunted growth, remaining spiritually immature, broken fellowship with the Jesus who saved you, with the God who loved you and saved you. Again, repentance is a step. Churches, our church as a whole, we cannot not deal with sin. We cannot tolerate sin that is unrepentant. That's why Jesus in Matthew 18 gives the steps for church discipline, right? Which I like to call church restoration. Because when somebody's in sin, you don't want to just like bang, bang, punish them. Jesus' point is to keep the church pure, right? Make sure sin is not like spoiling the whole lot. But it is also to restore that sinner back into the fold. And that is part of the reason for church restoration or church discipline. And so not addressing sin issues in the church is not pleasing to God. It's not honoring to Him. It's not doing things His way. It's doing things our way because we fear man instead of fearing God. Okay? And Paul rebuked the Corinthian church in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. About them being so tolerant of even the most perverse kind of sexual sins. And he says, those people need to be disciplined, and if they're not of you, they need to be put out of the church. because they're corrupting the whole lot. And so, not dealing with our sin stifles the Holy Spirit's work in the individual believer and in the church as a whole. Okay? And that's why church discipline is important. Okay, so before we get to the last one, is one more. We also can stifle the Spirit, quench the Spirit by relying on our routines and rituals rather than relying on the Spirit Himself. Hey, what do I mean by that? Our church, Faith Bible Church, is non-denominational. Okay, we're not a liturgical church, which means that there needs to be a set form, a set order of things all the time. Even though our church, we do generally follow the same order of service in our worship and everything. So doing church by rote is what I'm saying, and depending on that, if any of you, many of you serve in the church, if you're serving just as a matter of ritual or routine and relying on that to get you by rather than depending on the Holy Spirit and trusting in the Spirit for power and energy and work, even me preparing a sermon, okay, if I just kind of follow a formula and I just kind of bang it out, that would be me depending on my routine and my ritual rather than on the Spirit. And what's the key to all this, guys? What's the key? It's prayer. Okay, the key is prayer. That's expressing our dependence on the Spirit and putting the onus off of myself, right? And not acting as if I'm the one who's going to make this work or not. Okay, I work as hard as I can. We work as hard as we can to serve and do all things as if it depended on us. And yet we pray as if it all depended on God, which in the end, ultimately it does. Okay, so we don't want to quench the Spirit, His activity, His work in our service in the church by relying on ourselves and our routine rather than on Him. Okay, so getting back to the last one, the first one, which is now the last one. We can also quench the Spirit by verse 20, by despising prophetic utterances. Prophecies. What are these things? I'll start by giving you, Hebert is a very good commentator. He says these prophetic utterances are the utterance of various declarations of the divine counsels under the immediate inspiration of the Spirit. Okay, people declaring things under the immediate inspiration of the Spirit. When we see that phrase, prophetic utterances, or we see the word prophecies, a lot of times we immediately think of what? Predictions, right? Foretelling something, predicting something is going to happen. We see a lot of that in the Bible, but that's not the one that they're particularly talking about here, okay? Rather than foretelling, it's more the telling forth, okay? Telling forth, declaring, speaking a message from God. And here's where context is always important, but I want to explain some context here. As we've learned, this letter, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, is one of the early letters, one of his first, probably the second one after Galatians, written around 51 AD, which means the New Testament was in the process of being written still. Okay? It was not complete. The New Testament was not complete as Paul is writing this letter. Besides that, the Thessalonian church was only about a year old. Okay? And guess what? That means there was no established preachers or pastors there, probably not even official pastors or elders established yet. Although, as we saw a few weeks ago, there were spiritual leaders in the church that were being established for sure, right? Verse 12, it tells the Thessalonians how their attitudes should be towards their church leaders, okay? But I don't think there were official pastors or elders yet in the church. So, who is giving these prophetic utterances? And what are they? What are these prophetic utterances? That's the question we should be asking when we read this stuff. Well, since the New Testament canon was not yet complete, okay, the Bible was still in the process of being formed, These prophetic utterances were messages from God given to the church through certain people, okay? Probably majority men. They wouldn't all be words meant to be scripture. Okay? All these prophetic utterances would not end up in the Bible, but their messages were not merely the words of men. Okay? They were prophecies, prophetic utterances, words from God given through these men. Okay? So Paul says, don't have contempt for these messages, these prophecies. That would quench the Spirit of God who gave those words to the men. Okay? Now, I mentioned in the past that we have preachers in the world today, in our country today, who claim to have heard from God directly, that God told them this or that, told them to do this, to start this ministry, to marry this person, etc., on and on, as if they received direct revelation from God and it is authoritative. Okay? Instant red flag, as in danger, danger. Run as quickly as you can from anyone who says, I heard God tell me this and now I'm telling it to you and he wants you to hear it. Okay? This is the Mark Driscolls of the world, the Bill Johnsons of the world up in Redding, California, Bethel, right? Paula White, who was the spiritual advisor to previous President Trump. Most of those preachers you see on TBN, okay, Christian television, heretics, false teachers, anyone who says they've heard from God and I got a revelation from God directly, and right? So I've warned you about that, I've told you about that, but let me just say that's very different from the Thessalonian times, the Thessalonian context. Because today, and since around 95 AD, when the New Testament was completed, John finished writing the book of Revelation around 95 AD, we have the completed canon, okay, the complete Word of God, the complete Bible. God's Word is whole. And at the end of the book, end of this book, a couple of verses away from the very end, Revelation 22, verse 18, he says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And there's a warning. Don't add revelation to the Word of God. And then he says in the next verse, don't take away either. And you'll be removed from the book of life. And so, very serious. The Bible is complete and it is sufficient. Write that word down. Sufficient. Okay, it's enough. It contains, according to itself, 2 Peter 1, it contains everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Everything that we need for spiritual life, for our sanctification, for becoming like Christ, is found in the Bible. Okay, it's complete. We don't need any other revelation. We have the completed, supernatural, theopneustos, Holy Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-inspired, perfect revelation of God. 66 books, two parts, Old Testament, New Testament, totally sufficient, nothing to add, nothing to take away. So I said it before, I'll say it again. If you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. If you want to hear Him speak audibly, read it out loud. Right? But that was not the case in Thessalonian times. They did not have the completed New Testament. Okay, they had the Old Testament. So both the office of prophet and apostle were still active at this time. Okay? These gifts had not yet ceased. They had not yet stopped. God was still using certain men to orally give His messages, His utterances. So the Apostle Paul instructs them, the Thessalonian believers, when you hear these messages, these prophetic messages, during your worship time on Sunday at the house church over there, or at other church gatherings, when you hear these messages from God, don't despise them. Hey, don't despise them. Don't treat these messages as of no account. Don't treat them like they don't matter, with disdain, with contempt. Don't be hating these prophecies. They are what you need for now, for your spiritual life and the life of the church. That's what he's telling them. Be open. Open to them. Receive what they're saying. Don't stop the Spirit's work that are meant to be doing in your hearts and in your lives. Don't stifle His work in you through these prophetic words. But then also, Paul tells them. The next point, point number two for today. Be discerning about what you hear and act on it. If you're taking notes, write that down. Be discerning on what you hear and act on it. Verse 21 and 22. Paul doesn't just leave it there, right? For them not to patent it, be open to it, hear it, receive it, listen to it. This is from God. He says, but examine everything carefully. Examine everything carefully. It very much seems that Paul is saying, don't quench the Spirit, especially by despising these prophetic messages some people may be giving at the church, but also you need to be examining these things very carefully. The Thessalonians needed to test and discern and distinguish if what the person is speaking on is true or false, biblical or not. Were they genuine messages from God or just the words of man? When Jesus was ministering on the earth, many times he gave warnings about false teachers, false prophets. He warned that there are wolves who disguise themselves as sheep. They're disguised because they want to do something to harm the sheep. They want to devour them, right? Jesus gives that warning many times. Matthew 7:15 is one. When Jesus is teaching about the end times, Matthew 24, you know what he said? Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many, like straight into hell. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Somehow or another, some of these guys in the end are going to have some kind of power to delude or some kind of power to that's going to impress people to convince them that they're, what they're saying is from God. And yet, he says, be careful, be warned. The rest of the New Testament is replete with these admonitions about false teachers and false teaching in the church. Paul said that Satan disguises himself as a what? An angel of light, an angel of truth, of goodness. And his servants pose as servants of righteousness. Okay, which, who are mainly seen as servants of righteousness? Pastors, spiritual leaders, preachers, ministers, clergy. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. There was once a seminary professor who assigned his class the project of determining what is the most frequent subject in the New Testament. Guess what it was? Okay, the students discovered that the subject was warnings about false teachings. That was the most frequent subject in the New Testament. In other words, we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard. So Paul says about these prophetic utterances, test them, examine them. He doesn't mention how to do that here. He just says to do it. So we need to go elsewhere in Scripture to get those instructions. And let me just give you real quick, how do we, you know, test the prophetic utterance, test the word. Well, we got to test compared to what the rest of the Bible says, right? Got to compare Scripture with Scripture. It's like Acts 17:11, the noble Bereans, right? Even what Paul was preaching, the apostle, capital A apostle Paul was preaching. The Bereans were hearing it and they were going back to the Old Testament to see, examining the Scriptures daily to see if what was being preached was true. So we need to test according to God's word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Short passage there. And by the way, Paul is teaching this to the Corinthians, even as he's writing to the Thessalonians. And he'll later write this letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14:29. Says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So in other words, there needs to be other teachers, other proclaimers of God's word, who are checking, okay, evaluating to see if what one messenger of God is is speaking a message from God, and there needs to be two or three people there, two or three witnesses. And so God, this is the way God has ordered it to be in the church, because he's not a God of chaos. He's not a God of disorder. He wants order in the church. He wants the right teaching to be happening in the church. And so that's another thing. Other way to discern, how to discern, how to test, how to examine it, make sure it matches up with gospel, basic gospel truths. Okay, basic gospel truths. In other words, the person of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is, and what he's done on the cross. Okay, if it doesn't match up with that, you're just right away, strike it out. Okay, 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 John 4, 1 to 3 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every TVN speaker you see on TV. Do not believe every single YouTube channel you go to or video short you see. You got to examine it. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Why? "Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Verse 3, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." Does not confess Jesus, who has something different to say about Jesus, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Or the Mormons. They don't believe that Jesus is God. And they even twist their translation of the Bible to try to teach that. For example, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. John says, "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." Okay, even in John's time, there's always those false, demonic spirits that are working through sinful men and sinful preachers and putting people off of God's word. And so lastly, this is a little bit less major, but let's also look at the character of the messengers. The character of the messengers. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruit." At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, it's a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Look at their character. Look at their life. Okay? So let me quote Spurgeon. He has some strong words about this. Sermon that he gave in the year 1872 called the Paraclete, okay, the Advocate, the Comforter, talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, "Take care never to impute the vain imaginings of your fancy to the Holy Spirit. I have seen the Spirit of God shamefully dishonored by persons, I hope they were insane, who have said that they have had this and that revealed to them. Semi-lunatics are very fond of coming with messages from the Lord to me, and it may spare them some trouble if I tell them once for all that I will have none of their stupid messages." He says, "Never dream that events are revealed to you by heaven, or you may come to be like those idiots who dare impute their blatant follies to the Holy Spirit. If you feel your tongue itch to talk nonsense, trace it to the devil, not to the Spirit of God. Whatever is to be revealed by the Spirit to any of us is in the Word of God already. He adds nothing to the Bible and never will. Let persons who have revelations of this, that, and the other go to bed and wake up in their senses. I only wish they would follow the advice and no longer insult the Holy Spirit by laying their nonsense at his door." End quote. Strong words from Spurgeon, but he seems to be offended that the Holy Spirit would be so dishonored, as we should be as believers. So Paul says, "Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." So like I said towards the beginning, right? If we kind of take this apart from the context here, man, seems like good general spiritual advice, doesn't it? Good life advice even. But I don't want to take it out of context, because if I did that, I could preach like a whole other sermon out of this. Could go on quite a while. Those are two great points, right? But we need to keep it in context. And this is Paul telling the Thessalonians to examine everything Be discerning about what you hear, about what you're hearing. Ask, what are these prophetic messages saying? Okay, don't despise them, but don't just believe anything anyone says just because they say they have a word from God or they have many followers on YouTube. Okay, or they, whatever. Might think they're handsome or whatever. And that goes for regular people too. Like Spurgeon was saying, people coming up to him and saying, I received this word from the Lord. You want to hear it? I heard this story about John Piper, who said when he was married, early in his marriage, his wife was pregnant, and a lady in the congregation came up to him and said, I received a revelation from God, a prophecy from God, and said that your baby is going to be a girl, and the baby's going to die. What an awful thing to say, first of all. Completely unwise. No matter how strongly you felt that thing. And so, thank God, he was a little weirded out for a bit, but he prayed, and the baby was a boy, and he was alive and fine, is alive today. But hold fast to that which is good, okay, which is the good. That is what is true, okay, what matches God's written word. Lines up with what Paul has taught them. Paul has taught the Thessalonians, right? Conforms with the gospel. If it's all about that stuff, Paul says, keep it. Don't let it go. Hold fast. If the words, the message are genuine, hold on to that good word. Value what it says. Let it shape your knowledge of God and His will for your life. On the other hand, verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Right? Again, if that was the general statement of instruction, we could be here for a while. Okay, because there's a lot of evil out there in the world. There's a lot of evil in our hearts. I could preach on that for a while. But thankfully, at least I believe Paul is talking primarily about keeping away from anything, any false or evil prophecy, evil teaching. Hold firm to the true, the good, the biblical of what someone is saying and what they're teaching, and reject and keep away from what is unbiblical and false and fake. To quote one pastor, and this will apply a little bit more broadly, but listen. It says, you guard your heart by first guarding your mind. And you guard your mind by first guarding what your eyes see and what your ears hear. For better or worse, your mind absorbs whatever you expose it to. The only question is, what are you exposing your mind to? End quote. Again, there's a lot of good on the internet. There's a lot of good on YouTube. There's a lot of good books out there. There's so much access, so much easy access these days for solid biblical teaching and just good stuff in general. And yet, at the same time, there's so much bad things out there, so much rank heresy, so much false teaching, so much stuff that sounds good, but then it's actually not right. It's not according to God's word. It's wrong when it's tested. How do you respond to someone who says this? Quote, all religions are paths to reach God. They are, to make a comparison, like different languages, different dialects to get there. But God is God for everyone. If you start to fight saying, my religion is more important than yours, mine is true and yours isn't, where will this lead us? There is only one God, and each of us has a language, so to speak, to arrive at God. Some are Sikh, Muslim, Hindu, Christians. They are different ways to God. End quote. And that wasn't Oprah, but it could have been. That was actually Pope Francis, okay, from just the a couple days ago, at a kind of a religious unity conference in Singapore. He's actually teaching, talking to children of all different religions, it looked like. Like I said, we need to test, we need to examine everything. This is the Pope who's supposedly the all-wise, all-authoritative person of the church. Catholic Church. Examine everything. Does that line up with what the Bible says? With what Jesus says in John 14, verse 6? I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father, God, except through me. It doesn't line up with that at all. It's heresy. It's heretical teaching, which means it's false spiritual teaching that will lead people to hell rather than to heaven. It goes directly against Acts 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which men must be saved. And no other name except for the name of who? Jesus. The beautiful, sweet, powerful name of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man." Who is that? The man Christ Jesus. The author G.K. Chesterton said, "Merely having an open mind is nothing. The object of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid." End quote. Okay? I think those are wise words. Ironically, I'm not sure if he was a Christian. I think he was a professing Catholic. Nonetheless, that statement is helpful. Only way that we're going to be able to discern and distinguish what to open our minds to and what to shut out. Okay, what is true and what is false? What is good and what is evil? What is right and what is wrong spiritually is by being in the Word ourselves. I'll say prayerfully being in the Word ourselves. So this is the weekly, how are you doing in your Bible times? How are you doing in your personal prayer times? How's your devotions been this week? Hey, they need to be meaningful times, dear people. Feeding on the Word of God as if your soul depended on it. It's like we wouldn't skip a meal, right? Sometimes we do. We skip a whole 2 meals, 3 meals. How many days has it been since you read your Bible? So to conclude, the way God speaks to us today is through His inspired Word, properly interpreted. And that's why we need to be faithful students of the Word who are continuing to learn and grow how to accurately understand it. We need to have biblical discernment so we can receive the good and throw out the bad. I'm reminded real quick of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. 14 says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, a spiritual, immature children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine," any sort of teaching that's out there, "by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but rather we're to be speaking the truth in love, real love, and we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." We're supposed to be spiritually maturing, growing up, not remaining spiritual infants or teenagers. So that's what part of what it is to build up the church, build up each other, as Paul says in verse 16. He says, "Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, each individual member, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Okay, truth and love are not separate things. Okay, they're supposed to be together, like our Savior. I'm super thankful for our Pastor Bill, who's not with us right now, teaching men of the Word yesterday, teaching Sunday school every week, giving good, solid teaching. So thankful for our ladies' Bible study, faithful ladies studying Genesis right now. Blessed resource from Pastor John MacArthur. Wonderful resource there. I'm so thankful for our care group time, and people are coming out to that, and just we get to dive into the Word and apply it, want to apply it in our hearts and lives. Encourage people to come and be a part of growing in God's Word together that way. The Kung Fu grip on God's Word, okay, is to hear it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. 5 things. You got the G.I. Joe Kung Fu grip on the Bible, your grasp of the Bible. And if you want to was talking to my daughter yesterday about this. If you want to be the six-fingered man, some of you have seen The Princess Bride. Six-fingered man, even stronger grip on the Bible, start teaching it to somebody else. Share what you're learning with anyone. Okay, you don't have to be able to preach a whole sermon or teach a Sunday school lesson. Okay, learn something for yourself from the Bible and tell it to someone else. Then you have an even stronger grip on the Bible. It's not meant to be kept to yourself. So we don't want to be like the guy in the old story who was needing some guidance in his life. Okay, so opens up his Bible, randomly points to a verse, and it says, Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, certainly that wasn't God's will for his life. So he tries again, opens up another page, points. Says, oh, go and do likewise. And he's in a bit of a panic now. He thinks, no way, that's for me. He tries a third time, goes to another page. He lands on the verse, what you do, do quickly. And the point is, we need to interpret God's word accurately and apply it faithfully. We can't be taking verses out of their context. Okay? Sometimes it's funny, but to make them mean what we want them to mean, or make them not mean what we don't want them to mean, okay, we need to be, 2 Timothy 2:15, right? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. We need to cut it straight, divide it rightly. We try to do that faithfully here at Faith Bible Church, right? And to honor Christ, honor Savior, to be a help to people. And my words don't matter. Okay? God's word matters. I need to get it right. And that's true for all of us as we study and grow and learn together and apply it to our lives. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for these XYZs. Thank you for loving us so much, giving us your truth. Thank you for your Spirit who works in us, and we don't want to stifle the precious Spirit. And we want to be open to things that preachers say, preachers teach, preachers preach. But we want to be discerning, God. We want to distinguish what is true and false, what is right and wrong. We don't want to just hear, but we want to heed. We want to act on what is true. So, God, thank you for your completed word, and that in it we have everything we need to continue to grow in Christlikeness. And in it is the gospel, which saves sinners so that they can know you and love you and live for you. And together, as a church family, God, we can pursue you and pursue our sanctification so that you be glorified with our lives. Please be with us, Lord, as we once again strive together to glorify you and bring you honor as we are faithful to your word. In Christ's name, amen.